Good evening and welcome as we come together on Good Friday for this Tenebrae service with the Bishop of Clogher and Archbishop-elect of Armagh, the Right Reverend John McDowell, as our devotional speaker. He will be addressing us by way of recording. The word tenebrae is Latin for shadows. The purpose of the tenebrae service is to recreate the emotional aspects of the Passion story and is one of solemnity. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
God himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. Almighty and loving God, we confess that it is all too true that we, like sheep, have gone astray and that each one of us has turned to his or her own way. We abhor ourselves when we are reminded that our Lord was despised and rejected by those for whose transgressions he was pierced. It is with all humility that we take for ourselves the healing we have by his wounds and the peace that has been brought us by the punishment which was upon him. We offer ourselves now to him, so that the will of the Lord may be prospered, and after the suffering of his soul, he may see the light of life and be satisfied as he hears the resolve of those he has justified to live the new life to the glory of his name. Amen. As our Saviour Christ has commanded and taught us, so we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We sing the hymn, On a Hill Far Away Stood an Old Rugged Cross.
Oh, reading from the 19th chapter of St. John. And later, knowing that all was now completed, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." The jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge in a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the word of the Lord. So a reflection for Good Friday. In the ancient Anglo-Saxon poem called The Dream of the Rood, the unknown poet tells of a dream in which he or she encountered the actual cross on which Jesus was crucified and listened to the cross's story. The cross told that once it had been a sapling growing on the edge of a wood, but when it grew to maturity, men came and hacked it down and dragged it away to a hilltop. And there they hewed its branches into the form of a cross on which a criminal was to be put to death. "But," said the cross in the poem, "there came to me no criminal, but the young hero, the Son of God." And then it told how it trembled when it was raised up, and when he was raised up on it, yet it dared not bend under his weight, and how it was pierced with nails driven through his hands and feet, and drenched by the sweat of his agony and the blood from his wounds. The tree held him up for long hours, and when he died and his body was taken down for burial, the cross itself was cut down and taken away and buried in a deep pit. But when he who had hung upon the cross was raised from the dead, men came and uncovered the cross and raised it up and decked it with gold and precious stones and paid great honour and respect to it. And the last words which the poet hears from the cross are these: "See now, I tower high and mighty under the skies, having power to heal all who bow before me." And the image of the cross towering under the skies was a very common sight until relatively recently. Sometimes very old ones, like the one in Dunnockmore, which I pass very often. But usually now you see them only in church buildings, whereas once there was a cross in most market squares all over Europe. Perhaps the most likely place that you will see a cross today is in a jeweller's or around someone's neck. The cross has been domesticated, has been taken inside, but it hasn't lost its power to heal. On Wednesday evening I was telling you about a Church of England clergyman who led a retreat I was on many, many years ago. And he told this story about the enduring power of the cross. He told the story of a young man who had come to the parish where he was a rector in Wales. And the young man, very young, only 23 or 24, is a soldier, but had contracted a very aggressive form of cancer and been sent home to die. And all that could be done for him was palliative medicine, which in those days in the early 1970s wasn't anything like as good as it is now. And he visited the young man, not that he was particularly involved in church, but he was the parish clergyman and called where he thought he might be of need. And he called on Palm Sunday, and he had with him one of those little palm crosses which are very often given out in church on Palm Sunday, and he offered it to the man. He said yes, he would like to have it. And only a couple of weeks later, the young man died, and the rector visited the house during Lent. And he obviously offered his condolences to the young woman who was the widow, and made arrangements for the funeral. But he asked before he was leaving whether the palm cross was still around. And the young man's wife said that she had it and she was going to keep it because it was very precious. Because during the hours when one batch of painkilling medicine was wearing off, and before her husband had been allowed to have more medicine, there was always a period of an hour or two when he was in great pain. And she said that during that time, he had the cross in his pajama pocket, and his hand came across and held it during the time when he was in greatest pain. So what is it about the man on the cross that holds our gaze even more than the child in the manger? Why is it when all the homilies have been forgotten, and now when physical access to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper has been shut off to us, why does our heart still rest in the reality of the man of sorrows? Is it the thought of the brutality he suffered that was and still is a popular theme among Good Friday preachers? Yet I can't help but notice that the New Testament writers are very reticent about the squalid suffering. They don't emphasise the gory details, those who were there. Nor do I think that is what was in the minds of millions of suffering people down the centuries for whom the image of the man on the cross has been a final comfort. And almost unbearable as it is to think of it, I suspect it will be the image of the cross before their closing eyes that will sustain many who are fearful or suffering alone during this COVID-19 emergency. Why does the cross have that power? Because it was the messy world that put him there, but it was his love that held him there. Amen.
The Anthem, All in the April Evening. This Tenebrae service is specially designed for Good Friday. It contains appropriate hymns, a sermon, and several scripture readings. Usually, the church is in candlelight. There are as many candles as there are readings, plus a white candle. As each reading is read, a single candle is extinguished until only the white candle representing the light of Christ remains. Then the white light is put out, leaving the congregation in near total darkness and near total devastation. At that point, the service ends. There is no benediction, and the service ends in silence. The purpose of the service is to recreate the betrayal, abandonment, and agony of the events, and it is left unfinished because the story isn't over until Easter Day. This year, it will not be possible for worshippers to see the candles. But from your experience of this service in previous years, you can visualize in mind's eye the progressive darkness developing as the candles are extinguished. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or there may be a riot among the people." While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him, one after another, surely not I, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Jesus answered, yes, it is you. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my body of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night, before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the 3rd time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spat on his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. but he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know this man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a cock crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus had no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers round him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off his robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross, if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." We sing the hymn, "Take Up Thy Cross," the Saviour said. Let us pray. It was for you, Lord Jesus, that you endured all this, the hatred, the treachery, the rejection of others, the scourging, the mockery, the crown of thorns, the agony and shame and dereliction of the cross. It was for us and for our salvation that you suffered and died. Give us each one a deeper understanding of what you have done for us and of what we owe to you, that we may live as those who are no longer their own, but have been bought with a price, the price of your lifeblood, O Lamb of God, our most gracious Redeemer and King. Amen. The Story of the Cross, Part 5, The Resolve.
Oh, I will follow thee, Star of my soul. Through the great dark I press to the goal. grief, carry the cross, share in thy sacrifice, gain thy loss. Daily I'll prove thy love through joy and woe, where thy hands point the
May Jesus Christ, who for our sake became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, keep you and strengthen you this night and forever. Amen. We thank you for being with us online tonight and throughout this Holy Week. Once again, our thanks to the Bishop of Clogher for his ministry of the Word. I would also like to record my own appreciation, and I know also on behalf of everybody who has been participating online, our thanks to Colin Robinette and to William Mathers, without whose assistance these services would not have been possible. This coming Sunday morning is Easter Day. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ with an online celebration of the Holy Communion at 10 o'clock. We look forward to your participation with us on that joyful occasion. Thank you.